Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you today, and can't believe that December is almost half over and Christmas is almost here. A couple folks asked me in the foyer about 15, 20 minutes before the service, what are you preaching on? And I said, anxiety. And they said, we don't need that. I'm teasing. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Our men's Bible study has been studying the book of Philippians, and we're not quite there yet. But when Pastor Joey asked me to preach this Sunday, I have been thinking a lot about the book of Philippians and a passage that I hope can be an encouragement and help to us. Because I think we all know that anxiety can rule our lives, and anxiety can ruin our lives also. Anxiety can have tyranny over us. An exasperated husband asked his wife, "Why are you always worrying when it doesn't do any good?" And she responded, "Oh, yes, it does. 90% of the things I worry about never happen." And there you go. Why worry? We can't control our circumstances, but we can control how we handle them in our lives. And the natural response is to worry. In my years of ministry, I have seen numerous Christians in our church suffer, go through excruciating experiences, and my heart has ached for them, and at times I've worried for them, and I think I've worried more for them than they worried for themselves. Sometimes we as shepherds take a little bit too much on our own shoulders. We worry about so many things. Our jobs, if we're going to keep our jobs, our children, our grandchildren. We worry about the stock market. We worry about politics, sickness and disease, and the list could go on and on. In Luke chapter 10, verse 41, Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things." So even Jesus spoke to a worrywart about that. Franklin Roosevelt was inaugurated as president in 1933 when America was at the peak of the Great Depression. And it was a time where people were worried and concerned. Unemployment had skyrocketed 25%. One out of every four Americans was without a job. And back then, there wasn't that kind of safety net to provide food and shelter for folks. On his day of inauguration, many of you remember hearing this. I wasn't around to hear it personally, but I've heard it many times since then. Franklin Roosevelt said, "The only thing we need to fear is fear itself." And we have to ask ourselves as Christians, why are we so afraid? Why are we allowing fear to traumatize us? Worry is usually a sure sign that our faith is weak. And we're not trusting in the Lord. And we're allowing fear to overwhelm us. There really is nothing to fear with God on our side if we are true believers. Now, to the unbeliever, they have every reason to be scared to death, to have loss of hope. And I appeal, if there's anyone here that's not truly a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not saved, the thing you need is Christ, salvation, the Christmas message. Because in reality, this message is not going to help an unbeliever. It is for believers to remind us of gospel truths that secure us and help us. And Paul, here in chapter 4 of Philippians, helps us learn how to deal with the hard circumstances of life, the trials of life. Because a few short years after he wrote this to the church at Philippi, Nero would be burning Christians to death. And the people in Philippi that he wrote this letter to were suffering under circumstances that I believe are far beyond what we're experiencing today. And so this letter was a help and encouragement to them. So please notice Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 9. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So we pray for a moment here as we look to God's word. Lord, we thank you for this word. And Lord, help me as I preach this passage to practice what I preach. It is so easy to be full of anxiety and worry instead of trusting in the Lord. So guide our hearts and our thoughts as we look at this text, that we will understand it clearly and apply it carefully in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's 4 points that I'd like to share from this passage. And first of all, in verses 1 through 3, we are reminded to stand firm in the gospel. And I believe these 4 truths will help us when we worry, when we are anxious. And first of all, to stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 1 once again. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. It's clear that Paul loved these people and that he longed to be with them. For we read back in chapter 2, verse 24 of Philippians, Paul said, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. He didn't know. He was in prison in Rome. And while he was released for a season, he didn't know his fate and whether he would ever see their faces again. And so he said, I love and long for you. You are my joy and my crown. He speaks about the huge blessing they had been to him. And maybe many of these have been converts under his ministry when he was there at Philippi. But then he closes verse 1 with a firm warning to stand firm thus in the Lord. Now in chapter 3, and we don't have the time to go through chapter 3, that was actually our study this past Friday in our men's Bible study, we see that he is concerned about false teachers that had snuck in and Judaizers that were saying Christ is not sufficient. You have to add elements of the law. And he was trying to debunk that and remind them that faith in Christ alone is all that is needed for salvation. You don't add any elements of the law to be a born-again Christian. And he used very vivid description to talk about these Judaizers or people that believe you had to add the law to faith in order to be saved. And you might flip over to chapter 3, verse 2 to see what he called them. He called them dogs. He called them evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. My, Paul was not very kind. But he was very concerned what these people would do, and he's urging them to stand firm in the Lord, stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who would deny that Christ was not sufficient, he indeed is sufficient, and he said that righteousness only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But then we notice in verses 2 and 3, Paul jumps into a controversy in the church, and he even names names. And I think we see in verses 2 and 3, it was a controversy that was not necessary. Notice verse 2 once again, I entreat Yodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored, notice they had labored with Paul, side by side in the gospel. together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Two ladies are cited and exhorted to agree in the Lord, a key phrase, stand firm in the Lord, stand firm in the gospel, and now agree in the Lord. And it's clear from these two verses they were committed Christians. They had a strong disagreement, and this news had traveled all the way to Paul in Rome. It was that significant. It was not just a petty squabble. It was something that alarmed folks that they would bring to Paul's attention. What was their controversy? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But I believe in the context, clearly it was not about false doctrine. He had warned about false doctrine in the previous chapter, and he did not say, these ladies are engaged in this false doctrine. It seems to be something that could have, should have been settled between them. In fact, Paul asks an unnamed companion, he calls him a true companion, to help these women end the controversy. And we don't even know who that unnamed companion is. A godly man or a godly woman who could help mediate this matter. And the rest of verse 3 makes it clear, as I cited when we were reading the verses, that they had been in the past working for the sake of the gospel, working side by side with Paul in that gospel ministry. And he even goes on to say their names, along with Clement, were in the book of life. Now, I want to just pause there. That's an interesting statement. We know all who are born again, who truly confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, their names are in the book of life. But there are times, I'll speak for myself, where I've lacked assurance. And usually that's the case because I'm living in sin, unrepentant sin. And assurance is a beautiful gift when we have that. And what a wonderful message to these two ladies. Even though they're quarreling, he is saying their names are in the book of life. Talk about having assurance. You have the apostle telling you that you are truly born again. But the critical matter is they weren't standing firm in the gospel. They were more concerned about their self-interest than that. And Paul, in this letter, gives warning about attacks from without, and now he's concerned about attacks from within the body, saying they are to stand firm in the true gospel, where there is unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Alistair Begg said, disharmony within will lead to defeat without. And it is vital that the Church of Jesus Christ remain united for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a lot of different opinions about a lot of different things, but what we are united in is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the gospel unites, and the gospel, as we stand firm in the gospel, gives you and I hope when we are anxious. Secondly, in verses 4 and 5, Paul reminds them, and our second point is to learn to be joyful. Learn to be joyful. Notice verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Paul tells them to rejoice in verse 4 twice for emphasis. And in the middle of the verse, he uses the word always. We are to rejoice always. I'm reminded what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, that in every circumstance we're to see that God is still in control. God is on the throne, that we are still saints of God and we can rejoice. And clearly in this verse, the Lord was to be the object of their joy. Not dependent on how well our Detroit Lions do. I'd be very anxious all the time, or even the Michigan Wolverines, I'm having to learn not to depend on what they're doing, or whatever sports team. We should not let our joy be based on politics or our financial security. The Lord is to be the object of our joy. When we don't feel happy or joyful, we need to be reminded what the psalmist says in Psalm 107, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. We are loved. Then I'd like to remind you of a verse in the book of Habakkuk. And Pastor Joey recently preached through, I think, three sermons on Habakkuk. as a great reminder, because Habakkuk, just let me remind you briefly, was very discouraged at the spiritual and moral life of his own people and thought God should be judging, and God answered him, I am going to judge. In fact, Babylon will conquer you. Well, Habakkuk didn't like that answer because Babylon was worse than Israel. And he's kind of contending with God. How can you allow that to happen? And God answers him, and he finally responds at the end of Habakkuk by saying this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fold and the yield no fruit, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there should be no herd in the stalls anymore. And notice, after all of that doom and gloom, what does he say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. When we are down, we need to take joy in the God of our salvation. Paul follows with another command, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That word can be translated gentleness. And this word, F.F. Bruce made this comment about the word gentleness or reasonableness, says this word teaches us to give very graciously and not insist on our own rights. For God is gentle and kind and forbearing with us. Why? Because the verse goes on to say the Lord is at hand. He is near. He knows our heart. He knows our cares and our concerns. He hears our cries, our needs. And I'm reminded what Hebrews states, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted, yet without sin. He sympathizes with our struggles, with our anxiety, with our weakness. So my friend, we need to learn to be joyful. But then number three, in verses 6 and 7, and this is the heart of the message, the crux of the message, pray about your anxieties. Pray about your worries. Turn these matters over to the Lord. And I must say that these verses are a rebuke to me. Because too often I've taken the burden on my own shoulder instead of taking it to the Lord. This is a clear command. Be anxious for nothing. We're not supposed to worry. Don't let fear rule the day. The text says, do not be anxious about anything. I said nothing. I've got the King James Version mixed up in my mind here. But what does anything mean? Anything, everything. Don't be anxious about anything you could ever think of. Or as the King James Version says, be careful for nothing. Because nothing is outside of God's sovereign control. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. For our anxiety can choke us. It will paralyze us. It will consume us. It will rob you of the joy that we said in the previous point. We need to learn to be joyful in our lives. And when we worry, it is a sin that we're allowing Satan to penetrate our heart instead of trust the Lord. And what does verse 6 say? Instead of being anxious, turn it into a prayer request. Give it over to the ruler of circumstances. Satan wants so much to keep us from praying. And sometimes we try to figure our way out of the tunnel or our difficulties in life, and we think we can figure it out. And then in the midst of that, we worry about it. And the command is clear that we need to pray about it. Now, this word anxious, I want to come back to that for a minute, literally means to be divided, to be distracted. Figuratively, anxious means to go to pieces. Isn't that what happens when anxiety rules? We fall apart. And when people look at us, they might say, do they believe in God? In the midst of our anxiety and worry, if they know we're a born-again Christian, they might begin to doubt our word when we say we're a believer. They might begin to say, where is his God? Where is her God? Why aren't they following them? Why are they all broken up? Why are they churning inside? because anxiousness can break us into pieces. My friend, let's remember where Paul was. He was on death row. He's in prison. And he's telling them calm down when maybe they should have been encouraging him more. I mean, Paul practiced what he preached. And as I said earlier, I want to say it again, this is one of the hardest sermons that I'm preaching to practice. So hold me in check. My wife does a good job of that. Every once in a while when I'm worrying and I'm clearly showing it at home, she says, "Are you trusting the Lord?" And so she is a great helpmeet and a great reminder. Because when worry takes over, it controls our lives. We become victims of our emotions. And the passage that Brett read a few minutes ago reminded what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Do not be anxious about these things. Jesus himself said that. Then in verse 6, Paul gives three different words for prayer. There's the word prayer, supplication, and request. And they each have a little different nuance, but I believe each word is there to reinforce the truth about the importance of taking to the Lord in prayer. And instead of being emotionally distraught, let's be on our knees, pouring our heart out before the Lord. The word prayer is just a general word for prayer. The word supplication speaks of an earnest request of a deep need or a want that somebody has. And the word request is just another word for a petition that we have in our heart. The bottom line with these three words is pray. Let your requests be made known to the Lord, for nothing is too small or nothing is too big for our God. Nothing is too complicated for him. One person called prayer as our walkie-talkie in the battlefield of the world. And really, that's what it is. I remember as a kid playing with walkie-talkies and thinking how cool that is. I could talk to my friend next door on a walkie-talkie. We have that direct contact with the Lord. And that's what prayer is in our lives. But so often it becomes our last resort. Peter also reminds us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Then we're told in verse 6 that we're to pray with thanksgiving to the Lord. There should be gratitude for past blessings and what we know as certain future blessings that we have in Christ, that we have been adopted by him, that we have an eternal inheritance. All these gospel truths are things that we ought to be holding onto, and it ought to strengthen us. But so often we don't think in terms of thanksgiving because we think of our plight and we begin to worry and we fail to trust God. Some believe that thanksgiving is the key verse, a word in this verse. That's the central thought as we pray, as we worry, that we ought to have hearts filled with thanksgiving. And when we don't have hearts of thanksgiving, that maybe we're not praying with confidence in the Lord, showing lack of trust in God. Job said in the midst of his trials and tribulations, "Though he slay me, I will trust him." And Job had lost virtually everything and was able to make that kind of statement. I believe this will help us when we get anxious, when we pray, when we are trying to cope with our problems, that we remember the resources of our infinite God and we say he is all-powerful. And if we would have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, we could move mountains. But so often we don't pray about it. Ultimately, isn't our prayer life, isn't our anxiety connected to what we are trusting? I'm reminded what the psalmist says in Psalm 20, verse 7, when he says, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And a question I like to ask you and ask myself, who are you trusting today? Sometimes we trust our own resources, our ingenuity. We know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We can quote it, but do we practice it in truly trusting in the Lord with all our heart? And a key thought is that if we turn anxiety into prayer and thanksgiving, when we do that, notice the next verse in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here comes a great promise. Prayer is the way, the pathway to peace in our life. What he is saying here is the peace of God that transcends all human understanding will be there for you and I. It surpasses prayer and trust in God, surpasses all our dreams. God's peace can be defined as the inward tranquility of soul that is granted by Almighty God. John MacArthur says, peace is the confident trust in His flawless wisdom and infinite power that provides calm amid the storms of life. Now, my friend, let me remind you once again that this all begins with salvation. Because Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me come back to that subject again. If you're not a believer, if you're not born again, I can't promise you peace. It has to begin with justification. Another word for salvation. That all must come to Christ, recognizing that He indeed is the Messiah, lived a sinless life on this earth, paid the penalty for our sin because we can never pay it in a zillion lifetimes. We can never do enough good works to earn our salvation. It is all of Christ. And we must repent of our sin and put our full faith and trust in Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so it does begin with justification, another word for salvation. And the key truth in verse 7 is that God's peace will guard our hearts and minds. And this word guard is an interesting word. It's a military term that was used of a garrison of soldiers at an outpost to protect the city. And the people receiving this letter in Philippi would understand because there was a garrison of Roman soldiers protecting Philippi. It was a strategic city. And they had a level of comfort knowing those soldiers were there. And as we let the peace of God surround our worried soul, it is like a garrison of soldiers to help our whole being, our heart, and our mind. Our mind can take us in all kinds of directions, of all kinds of possibilities. And we need to leave it in the Lord's hands. And our hearts can reflect on our emotions. And so the awesome truth is God's peace will not only guard our emotions, but it will affect our mind. It is a garrison to our whole being, our heart and mind. And that truth should enable us to rejoice in the Lord. Now that doesn't mean God's going to remove all the circumstances. If I pray, then I'll have nothing to worry about. For Job, if I could quote Job once again, said, the thing that I greatly feared happened, or he said, came upon me. But Job learned later on, it came to a testimony that God was using this to refine him, to mature him, to make him into a better vessel to honor and serve Him. And he wrote a whole book, or I'm not sure who wrote Job now off the top of my head. We have a book about Job that helps us. A long book reminds us of God's truths. And then, fourthly and lastly, a fourth truth. Focus on God's truth. In verses 8 and 9. Focus on God's truth. Some familiar verses here in verse 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, that is the Apostle Paul, practice these things and a God of peace will be with you. Fill our minds with God's grace and resolve not to be anxious about all these things of this world. We need to get our thought life in order, because the main verb in verse 8 is think. Think. What are we thinking about? Focus our mind on these things, things that are true or honorable, just, things that are pure, lovely, and commendable. These are the things that we are to absorb our mind, fill our mind with truth and goodness. But so often we fill our mind with the news, with all kinds of resources out there that aren't driving us back to the Word of God. Back in the month of June, Sue and I were privileged to have our son and his wife and daughter and her children. So we had four preschoolers with us for the month of June. And it was crazy busy. We hadn't seen them since Christmas, and so it had been a long time. And so we got our fill of grandchildren. But you know what? For the month of June, we did not have time to even listen to the news, look at the news, hear the news. You know, for all we knew, something earth-shattering could have happened and we didn't know it, because we were consumed with what time we had with either the Lord or our family. And four preschoolers running around at times consumed our time. It was crazy busy. But you know what? That was probably my most peaceful month of the year. I didn't have time for the internet. I didn't have time to watch the news. I watched some cartoons. And chased children around the yard. And my neighbor said it was so much fun seeing them chase you with a hose and spray you and chase me all around to have a 3.5-year-old having control of the hose and spraying Papa. It was crazy busy. We are bombarded by the media. They are sending us, there's so many conflicting messages out there, my friend. Our culture is filled with so many unbiblical values. Let's take time and just spend more time in the Bible. Forget the internet. Forget TV. We need more of God's Word. That is true. I don't know what's true out there, to be honest. There's so many conflicting messages. And ultimately, the way we think is the way we act. That it changes our habits. Real quickly, in verse 9, reminds us that Paul was a good role model. And it's important for us to have good role models, for after all, he was in prison. But he wasn't in despair. He understood his circumstances in prison were providing opportunities for the gospel. How was he able to do that? Instead of, woe is me, look at me, I'm in prison. He is saying in chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I can honestly say that Sue and I have gotten to know our neighbors a lot. We've lived at our current location for 4 years, and particularly our next-door neighbors, and God is really developing a great relationship, and you know, we've talked about spiritual things at times, but we don't want to rush into it. But I think the next step here at Christmas, they've already brought us a Christmas gift, and we're thinking, we don't even have a Christmas gift yet for them, but we're going to give them one, and I want to turn it into a gospel opportunity. This is a tough time, but we need to see it as a time to share the gospel and strive for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can get so worried and overcome and overwhelmed that we've forgotten what the main thing is in life, my friend. And that is to be joyful and not be anxious and turn these into gospel opportunities. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Reminds us also, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And I am a very political person. I've tried to push that down. Back in 1980, I was able to be a delegate at the Republican convention here in Detroit, and that was one of the most exciting things in my life. And I thought if Ronald Reagan would get elected, that would bring in the millennium almost. Now, I want you to know, I have learned differently. And we can get too entangled in civilian affairs. And I have to keep preaching to myself because I want to go there. I want to go there. And I can't get entangled in those things. So my friend, we won't know the answer about our trials, our circumstances and our problems. We may not know these answers in life, but we know that God is good. Can I hear an amen? Ephesians 1:11 says, He works all things according to the counsel of His will. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. My friend, the message here is we need to put our trust and our confidence in God. A pastor was on a flight one day, and it was a very, very turbulent flight. People were screaming in the turbulence that was going on. They were scared to death. But he noticed in the midst of the panic on this flight, he saw a little girl sitting there, composed and unafraid. This preacher could not believe his eyes. When the flight was over, when they had arrived, this pastor asked this little girl, "Why were you not afraid?" And the child replied, "Because my daddy's the pilot and he's taking me home." Who's your pilot? Isn't he our daddy? We cry out, Abba, Father, and he's taking us home. Let's put our trust in God. Shall we bow? Lord, we ask that you would take these truths, seal them deep into our hearts. Lord, you know that I needed this sermon probably more than anyone in this room. So please help me. Help my brothers and sisters who are struggling today. Our worry, our anxiety never solves anything. May we be certain about that. Lord, help us take these matters to you. Help us to be prayer warriors. Pray that my brothers and sisters will be more earnest about their prayer life. Lord, if there's one here that's not truly born again, I pray that if they've heard elements of the gospel this morning, that they will put their faith and trust in you today and find true peace. Christmas, so much about peace, and the world sings about peace, but they really don't understand the gospel, many of them. And so we ask, Lord, that the Prince of Peace, who's come and died for us, offers peace through justification, and we thank you for that precious truth. So work in individual lives by the work of God the Spirit this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing in a moment, "When peace like a river tendeth my way, it is well with my soul." Let's stand together as we sing that.